Well, good morning. I am so glad that you are here today, and I pray that you're encouraged by your time together as a church. I often say that Sunday is my favorite day of the week, and I really mean it. It's good to be with God's people, be encouraged, and be readied for our week. You know, maybe you have been here before. You're kind of sitting in one of those sterile medical offices, anxiously awaiting news from a doctor. You swing your legs over the table, back and forth, thanking, waiting, wondering. And maybe it's not you, but instead you're sitting with a loved one. You take a deep breath and you kind of try to gather yourself as you patiently wait on what is next. The doctor walks into the room, does his or her best to have some small talk and conversation with you, and then they get down to business. They look you in the eye and they give you the diagnosis. The results to the test, the news, bad news, very bad news, news that it's spread, news that it has come back, news that things don't look right, news that brings about tears that are shed and prayers that are prayed. There are often more questions than answer. You know, sickness and pain, frustration and hurt are had. You know, receiving bad medical news is awful. It's one of the things in my calling to ministry that I still haven't fully wrapped my head around with as I walk alongside others in these seasons of life. When somebody calls me and tells me that they've gotten that type of news, that cancer cells have been found, that they're uncertain to what extent, but that it's clear there's going to be a long road ahead of them. There are more questions racing through their mind than answers that I always feel like I don't have for them. When I celebrate the joy of finding out that a couple is expecting a child, only to be told a few weeks later that what they thought was going to happen is not, and there's a miscarriage of a child that they never really got to know. It's watching a loved one diagnosed with dementia or Alzheimer's slowly lose the memories, as if there are these files in their brain that are just being deleted one day after another. Watching them forget the good times, watching them forget how to take care of themselves, watching them forget the name of their spouse or their loved ones, watching them forget themselves. It's when I learned that the season that we thought was over, that the healing we thought was had, that the things that we thought you had received are not, that your body is weakening and you are beginning to struggle. You know, bad news like this will shatter our hearts. Even the most faithful of people will question their faith in moments like these. You know, it's one thing to turn on the television or to open up your phone and to scroll through news feeds and to hear the news come into what's going on in the world, right? It's one thing to hear the bad news of the world. It's another when the bad news becomes your world. Open with me to John chapter 9. It's on pages 869 in the Bibles provided for you. The Gospel of John records for us God's answer to the bad news, right? It records for us the story of Jesus, God in the flesh, the exact representation of the heart of God to the creation of God. You see, Jesus shows us who God is and what God is capable of. This morning, I just want to look at the beginning of this story in John chapter 9. We're going to read starting in verse 1, and we're going to read 16 verses of scripture here. So follow along. It says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Now, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who were formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that it was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, and told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Well, where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Jesus is the exact representation of God's desire for mankind. You know, God is in the healing, restoring, mending, life-giving business. The good news in simple form is this: God is a God of life. By nature, that is who God is. God is life. From the beginning till now, this is who God was. It's who God is. It's who God will always be. God is and was and is to come. He himself is life, and he is the giver of life. That's one of the most destructive lies of the adversary. That God wants pain. That God wants you to experience illness or difficulty or death. That God is in some way out to get you. That God is holding back from you. That there's something that you could experience that God doesn't want you to experience. It was first crafted by the serpent in the garden, and it slithered into our thoughts and our minds through the years. If God is so good, then why? Why? That's the lie, and that's sin. Sin is the root of all of our hardship. In simple form, Romans tells us the wages of sin is death. Death, pain, illness, hardship, they're all a byproduct of sin, not of God. Now, sometimes our circumstances or difficulties are in direct correlation to our sin. It's called a consequence. Drive too fast over the speed limit, get pulled over by a police officer, get a ticket, have to pay $150, right? That's, okay, direct correlation. We did something we should not have done. We broke the law. We were punished for law. That's a direct consequence of our sin. But sometimes it's a byproduct of the macro level of sin, the fracturing of creation and this earth. That's the story here, right? Is this man, was he born blind because of his sins or his parents' sins? That's not the intent of the story. Sin has broken us, not God. And God is still the God of life amidst this. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11 records for us this. It says, "Tell them that as surely as I am the living Lord God, I don't like to see the wicked people die. I enjoy seeing them turn from their sins and live." And live. So what does this good story of the blind man teach us? It teaches us this: God can heal anyone. As Jesus journeys with his disciples from one place to another, he is always aware of those around him. In this case, as they leave the temple, they see this man and they stop. They're aware of their surroundings. I think it's important for us to think about this. Sometimes we get so busy going from one thing to the next that we forget to see the people along the way. Not Jesus. He never got too busy for the people, even those who were marginalized and outcast. So he stops, he becomes aware of this man, and he knows that this one solitary man has been blind since birth. He'd never seen his parents' faces. He'd never seen a family member's joy or expressions. He had never seen a summer sunset or a beautiful spring sunrise. He had never looked out into the vastness of a night sky and looked up into the heavens and seen the glory of the stars around him. He had been blind since birth, and this raises the ante of the healing that takes place. You know, a little over 5 years ago, I remember helplessly sitting in a pastor's office. The tables had been turned. I needed somebody who was faithful to the Lord to remind me of God's faithfulness to us. My wife and I had desired to have children. We had had a little girl, and then we had tried to have more children, and there had been 4 miscarriages in about a 3-year period. And we had prayed prayers, we had petitioned God, we had desired this in our life, and it just seemed like it wasn't going to be. And so we really just gave up. We gave up trying, we gave up wondering and waiting, and we just said, we're just going to enjoy the little girl that God has gave us. And that if that's something that God wants for us, he'll make it happen. You know, 5 years later, and 3 kids later, God's answered a lot of those prayers for healing. Along the way, there's been 3 more miscarriages, though. You know, did God make those miscarriages happen? No. Did God make this blind man blind? No. Did God bring about the children we prayed for? Yes. Did God heal the blind man? Yes. You see, the good news is that God can heal anyone. But that doesn't mean that he will. I think that's the hard part. Even if God's will is for healing, it isn't for like the physical healing in their life in this moment. He's always still a God of life. That's important for us to realize. Think about it in regard to Jesus. You got to catch the scene that unfolds in Jesus' life as, right, the days are coming to him. He's being betrayed. He's in the garden. And what's he doing? He's pleading to God, if it's your will, Lord, take this cup from me, he says. Lord, like, if it's your will, please take this from me. I don't want to have to go through the pain and suffering that he knows is on the horizon. And God could have taken that from him, but God didn't, did he? No, Jesus took on that cup. Instead, he suffered, but through Jesus' suffering came what? Life. Life for anybody who would trust him. Look, I'm not trying to explain away your problems and pain, but I am reminding you this. You can trust that God is not out to get you, that God loves you, that God has the power and the sovereignty that he could heal anyone. Second, God can restore in any way. Have you ever tried to make mud with spit? Like you're on the ball field and you're like, you know, like it's, I'm just like imagining the scene. Like this isn't just like a little like, you know, I mean, he's probably like hocking back a couple big old loogies, you know, spitting it down in the mud, getting a big old mud pile created, and he's rubbing. It's just as gross then as it is today, right? So nobody's gonna like, yeah, I'd love to experience that. So this warm, moist saliva mud is spread out on this guy's eyes, and he's told to go to the local pool and to wash it off. Can you imagine the scene? Like you're at the pool and this guy comes in. He's the blind guy anyway, so I mean he already couldn't see, so he's walking around, he's got mud on his eyes, and he gets into that pool and he starts to lap that water up. And as he begins to lap the water into his eyes, he begins to see his reflection below him. For the very first time in his life, he can see. Johnny was 17 years old. She enjoyed sports, having fun, making adventure. Prolific swimmer, pretty good tennis player, by far one of the best athletes in her school. But her athleticism pushed her too far. At the age of 17, just after graduation from high school, she dove into the shallows of a local bay and slammed her head on the ground below, breaking her neck and leaving her paralyzed. Johnny Erickson Tata recalls that those immediate moments and then the years kind of that led out of that were painful for her. She said she would go into these places, she would go to these spiritual healing moments, and she would pray and she would petition God, please heal me, please heal me. And she, after going to 3 and 4 and 5 of these different types of events, she finally was so fed up and angry at God that she laid in bed and said, I can't live like this anymore. Listen to what she has to say now, some 5 decades later. Does God miraculously heal? Yeah. Sure he does. But in this broken world, it's still the exception, not the rule. And no answer to my request for a miraculous physical healing has meant purged sin, a love for the lost, increased compassion, stretched hope, an appetite for grace, an increase of faith, a happy longing for heaven, a desire to serve, a delight in prayer, and a hunger for his word. Oh, bless this stern schoolmaster that is my wheelchair. It's all to the praise of deeper healing in Christ. You know, I'm sure the blind man wish that it would have been more like, you're healed. I'm sure Johnny Erickson Tata would have loved or would still love to walk on this side of heaven. But God's healing doesn't always come in the way we will it. And God works in ways that we don't always understand. You may receive instantaneous healing. Like you go to the doctor, you have that moment, they tell you the news, they say we want to do some more scans and some more procedures, and you go back and they're like, we don't know. They're gone. We can't find them. The things that were there are not there anymore. The blood work looks 100% better. We don't know what was going on. It's a miraculous type of healing. Or it may come after months or years of chemo and radiation and all kinds of surgeries. Or it may just come in the fullness of God himself in heaven someday. We may receive healing from that addiction instantaneously when one day we wake up and we're just no longer having any sort of desire for that drug or that alcohol or whatever else it may be. Or it may come after years of struggle and rehab, of accountability, of people pushing us in the ups and the downs, and then fully experienced with the Lord in heaven. It may be just like we prayed for it to be, or it may be like we never expected it. Listen to what 1 Peter 5 says. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Look, God can work in any way, and God can work in any time. Sometimes you just have to look at the religious elite and shake your head. I mean, these guys, you've got to recognize the scene, the situation. These guys had seen this blind man. They knew this blind man. Most likely, he was sitting outside of the temple, as most people who were disabled that in that day and age did. They would sit just outside the temple, and they would rely on the charity of those who were coming out from the temple and worship to help them get by. And so there they are, seeing this man day after day, begging for these things. And the man that they have seen beg because he is blind is now standing before them, able to see. And what are these guys most concerned with? How was he healed, and why was he healed on the Sabbath? Are you kidding me? Like, what in the world is going on? Now, there's a side note to this, the importance of the Sabbath. I don't think Jesus is totally dismissing the Sabbath in the New Testament. That's not the case. He's saying that it's important for rest. We need that. I think as modern Americans, we can learn a little bit about resting. The Sabbath was the seventh day. That would be Saturday, not Sunday. It was Saturday, and it was a day to step back away from your busyness and your schedules and just enjoy the things that God has given you. Maybe that means a little bit longer on the porch with a cup of coffee. Or maybe that means just sitting and soaking it in with your kids instead of running to the next project or the next thing that you have to go. We can learn a little bit about the importance of the Sabbath. But the Pharisees had made the Sabbath something it was not. It was not about religious works. Instead, the Sabbath is about relational worship. It was time for mankind to slow down and experience God's fullness. You know, time is a boundary. It's a boundary that we have and that oftentimes we try to set on God. I like to think about it like this. If you've ever owned a small engine, maybe for a child, you've gotten them like a four-wheeler or a go-kart or a dirt bike. Most of the times those engines have a little thing called a governor on them. They're a limiter in some way or another, right? A governor is the difference between 35 miles per hour when the throttle's completely opened and 20 miles per hour. It's the difference between a broken finger and a broken leg is kind of the way I like to think about it. That governor, right, is set to limit the child. Now notice, the child's not the one setting the governor, is it? You know, I think for lack of better terms, we'd like to put God into our box. We like to think that we're in control of the governor. This is what God's able to do. And in doing that, we then limit God. Not literally, but we try to limit God. For the Pharisees, it was time. You can't do that on the Sabbath. What is it for you? Is it tradition? Like, we've always done it that way. We've always done it that way. No way God could work like that. Is it individual preference or pride? Our way's best. And that doesn't seem like that would be the right way. So that couldn't be God doing that. Is it a past hurt? No, I don't think God can work that way because he didn't work like that in the past. Or is it racial or social or economic backgrounds where we go, no, they're too messed up. They're too broken. Their situation's too messy. Look, Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, your sins are the roadblock between you and your God. Your sins. You're the one that puts on limits. We're the ones that have tried to bind God up and put him into our box. But he can work anytime, any place, anywhere, and in any way. Psalm 147 verse 5 says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has what? No limit. No limit. You know, John 9 is composed of 41 verses. We read 16 of those verses this morning. All 41 of those verses revolve around the story of the blind man. It took 7 verses, though, to share what happened to him. Blind from birth, Jesus comes along, spits in the dirt, puts the mud on his eyes, he goes and washes in the pool, and he can see. 7 verses. The next 34 verses of this scripture is the Pharisees being frustrated that Jesus is doing this. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Like, what in the world? They think they have God so figured out that they cannot even see that God is standing right in front of them in the flesh. So what's all this mean for us? It means that we can't live this way anymore. What do I mean by that? The good news is a good story that God loves us and that God wants healing for us, that God is a God of life, that Jesus' healing of the physically blind is just simply foreshadowing of his ability to heal the spiritually blind. But sin has this nasty curse, this lasting effect that leaves so many of us questioning the goodness of God, that somehow God has this twisted and awful mind that he's making us run this rat race of life, leaving us hope with fingers crossed, maybe I'll make it to the other side. That God is somehow far and aloft, looking down upon people, and he's going, man, you know what? I'm gonna have a little bit of fun today. Here, let's throw a little bit of chaos and a little bit of pain, a little bit of suffering into the equation. That God is the one pouring out these types of things. If God was so good, then why doesn't he? We can't live that way anymore. You just can't. Because God is not out to get you. God is not far off. He's not distant. You see, the good news is that God is for you. God is for you. Listen to what Psalm 18 says. The Lord is our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. Psalm 3, the Lord is a shield around me. Psalm 27, the Lord is our light and salvation. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you. Psalm 86, the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love. Psalm 118, the Lord is with you. Be not afraid. Psalm 147, the Lord heals the brokenhearted. Isaiah 41, verse 10, the Lord will strengthen you and help you. 1 Peter 5:17, cast your anxiety on the Lord because he cares for you. Philippians 4:19, the Lord will supply every need according to his riches. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And Romans 8, verse 31, what then shall we say in regard to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You see, we have a for us God, and that changes us from the inside out. You see, the story within the story teaches us that we are blind, that we need a spiritual healing, that we are suffering spiritually. And if we have believed in Jesus, our eyes have been opened to God's faithfulness. We have faith that he can and he is able, that he is sovereign, that he is good, that he is a God of life. But there's some that don't have that hope. There's some in this world that don't know that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says this. It says, the God who rules the world, that's the adversary, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They cannot see the light, which is the good news about your glorious Christ, who shows what God is like. For some of you, that's where you're at. You've never really trusted who Jesus is. You're blind to his ability to heal. To heal you from your greatest sickness, and that's sin. You got to hear this, though. Look, God can heal anyone. There's no one too far gone. There's no one too far lost. There's no one too far broken. Just like the man born blind. Seems like a helpless situation. There's a lot of people in this world that seem like they could be helpless situations. But God is good. And God wants those people to come and to know his love through Jesus. And that same God can restore in any way. It might be the perfect story. You invite them to church. They come, the message is just like right on. They needed to hear that message. They meet some old friends. They have this great moment. And they give their life to the Lord that very first day. Or it more may come like a little bit of mud being made up in the dirt, throw it on their eyes. A little bit more messy. It may come after some years behind bars. It may come when they hit rock bottom. It may come when the physical healing doesn't come, the spiritual healing might just come. It may happen at church. It may happen at work. It may happen while at play. Who knows when it will happen, but God can heal in any way, and God can heal any time. It might come when you, just when you expected it. And it might not come in that moment at all. It might come instantaneously, and it might come after years of petitioning the Lord. God, soften their heart, help them. You might take years of waiting and wondering and hoping and encouraging that person, but God can work anytime. I want you to meet a friend of mine here from Bethany. This is Tennyson Klinkenbeard. Tennyson and his wife began attending Bethany about 6 years ago. At the time, Tennyson had been working on site here at our Washington location, helping some contractors who were expanding our facility space, our second phase here at the building. And I'd come into the office and, working throughout the day, we would run into each other and we began a friendship. About 4 years ago, Tennyson found out that a tumor had been found in his chest cavity, right around his lung. The tumor was cancerous. He'd eventually have that tumor removed and go through a round of radiation and chemotherapy and be declared to have found that the tumors were gone. Actually, the picture you're seeing right there on the screen is the day that Tennyson and Ruth walked into my office and the smiles on their face told me there's no more tumors. Shortly after, Tennyson and Ruth helped to launch our Vincennes location and to be a part of the ministry there. And Tennyson again worked as a part of our contracting crew, helping to build the facility. But this time as well, he worked as a part of the body of Christ to build a church, which is God's people, not a building, there in his own community. It was such a fun journey. But about a year and a half ago, Tennyson called me and he said, "Evan, the cancer's returned." I'll be honest, it's probably one of the most difficult moments in my life to hear those types of words from the people whom you love and care about as a pastor. As his pastor, there have been times where I sat down with him and I prayed with him as we've talked about appointments and schedules and surgeries and all kinds of things that he's walking through. Tennyson and I have prayed with men and others and pray, "God, please bring about this healing. Give this in his physical body." And we believe and we know that God can do just that. But we also know that healing might not happen on this side of heaven. And why I know it's not easy, he'll tell you this, it's not been easy. There's days where he says it just feels like the world is caving in around him, where he's in so much pain and frustration. But this week, as I sat down with him, these were his words to me. He said, "Evan, I've learned I can't live this way anymore." Ultimately, Tennyson has learned to trust that by faith, that God is still good, that God is still a God of life, and that his greatest healing, whether that be physical or not, his greatest healing awaits him in heaven when he is in the fullness of God. Because he was blind, and now he can see. And he says, "You know what, Evan? Now I just find myself wanting to tell more and more people about who Jesus is and how Jesus loves." You know, healing does await us all in heaven. In heaven, there will be no more pain and no more sickness and no more suffering. There'll be no more death. Now, I think we all need to be a little less concerned about our physical condition and a little more concerned about our spiritual condition. Look, we just can't live that way any longer. Thinking that God is out to get us. He's not out to get us. God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his one and only son for you. So what about you? Will you keep living that way? blind to the work of God's desire, blind to the work that God is still doing something good, that God is still for you, or will you keep stumbling around in the darkness, looking for something to try to fill you, blind to what God truly wants for you? You know, Jesus is here. Through the Holy Spirit, he wants to live right here. All you have to do is open your eyes and you'll see. Let's pray. God, thanks. Thanks for who you are, for how you love us. I'm thankful for your word and your truth. I'm thankful that your physical ability to heal is just a foreshadowing of your greater desire for us. Life and life to the full. And we know we live in a fractured world full of sin, full of brokenness. And there is pain and there is sorrow and there is difficulty. But God, we trust that someday the eastern sky will split and you will return. And for those who have trusted you, who are blind and now see, they will spend an eternity in all of your fullness with everything that you've so intended for us to experience, and that is life. But God, in the meantime, I pray that we would point others to that. If there are folks in this room that don't know that, that they would come to know that. And that, God, we would be people that are showing others the life that you want for them. We love you. We thank you for changing the equation, for seeing us in our spiritual blindness and stopping and coming and bringing healing for us. We say all this in Christ's name.